Today's reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, from verse 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And God always blesses the public reading of his most inspired and infallible word.
We're continuing our focus on the kingdom of God. Amen. Our senior leader, Pastor Malcolm, has made it very clear that this is going to be the spine, the backbone of our ministry here at KTLCC in the years that lie ahead. The title of my sermon is The Mission and Message of Jesus. And as we continue our focus on the kingdom of God today, it's important to remember that beginnings are always extremely important. They signal the commencement of something significant, something substantial. Beginnings also help us ensure that seasons and events remain in their correct and chronological order. If you think about the living, active word of God, it starts obviously in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in the beginning of Mark 1, where we will focus our time together, verse 1 declares, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." One could argue that the totality of Mark's gospel is actually the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you start to read the early verses, you will see that there are three indelible marks that leave an imprint on Jesus's ministry. John the Baptist's ministry, the forerunner, early days of his life and ministry. Jesus's baptism, his temptation, and then the words that Courage just read to us, Jesus's early preaching. And that's where I want to ground our focus this morning. The kingdom of God dominates the Bible. It is the number one theme that Jesus speaks about in Scripture. The enormity of that truth forces us to dive deep into God's kingdom, to understand its power and its purpose. Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. He deliberately and decisively links his preaching to the kingdom of God. Do you know there is always a cost to the kingdom of God? It will always cost you what it is most valuable to you in your life. So many people want eternal life, but we resist, even reject, the cost of surrender. Do you know, every time you walk in kingdom obedience, immediate and wholehearted trust is mandatory. You do not need to possess clarity or control to do this. The first disciples modeled this exceptionally to an excellent standard. Dare I say it, you are obligated, even mandated by God to leave your old identity behind when you enter God's kingdom. Do you know, every time you demonstrate faithfulness to God and his kingdom purposes, you will be in direct and ongoing contradiction with the prevailing perverse culture and climate of the world today. And it will bring with it its own pressures, its own problems, and its own persecution. If you want to be more and more like Jesus, continue to walk in the way that Jesus walked, continue to live the life that Jesus lived, and you will go through the very things that Jesus encountered. Did you know every time that you express love and loyalty to God and to his kingdom, you make yourself a target for the opposition with every demonic force that is operating in this fragile and falling world? Do not be discouraged, KT. Be encouraged. Jesus encountered and endured opposition regularly throughout his ministry, and he won, and you can win also. Stay firm, stay strong, stay steadfast, because remember this: God always measures our cost by sacrifice, never by amount. Your devotion to God, to his kingdom, might look odd, might look weird, might even look wacky to some of your friends, but you know it pleases the heart of God. The kingdom of God will cost you everything, but it is worth more than anything. It is costly to enter, but it is free to receive. And so my first question for us today is, what throne, what kingdom are you clinging to this morning? Yours or the kingdom of God? Remember, Jesus paid not just a price. He paid the only and ultimate price that could be paid. You can read it in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7. And when you think about Christianity today, often what's popular is not what's right, and what's right is often what's not popular. Popular Christianity in today's world, dare I say it, it's not biblical. The challenge and the crisis is that the biblical Christianity is not actually popular. Everybody wants to get spiritual. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. I'm even super spiritual. But nobody wants to get biblical. Now, we conflate those two things. Don't. Stand on the living word of God. Verse 15 makes it very, very clear. The rule and reign of God is near. Jesus boldly announces that God's great redemptive and restorative plan has reached its appointed time. Please do not think that this is just a random moment in history. This has been divinely inspired, God-appointed moment. Every promise, every prophecy, all interwoven in immaculate and immense preparation in the Old Testament, converge with confidence and conviction in Christ. God is never early. God is never late. He is always on time. Amen? Every single time, no exception. John 1, verses 2 and 3 declares, "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being." Here's a thought for some of us today. We need to stop waiting for a better moment to serve the kingdom of God, to step into the kingdom of God. When God speaks, our hearts and our minds must respond intentionally and immediately to him with a bravery and a boldness. Why? Because Jesus is the King of the kingdom. We can never lose sight of that, despite the prevailing culture that you and I live in. Jesus here speaks very eloquently and expressively about the kingdom of God. It's drawing close. The reality is both positive and profound for us as believers in Jesus Christ today. Because the totality of the good news is the overarching heart, focus, and purpose of the kingdom of God coming from heaven and invading and infiltrating every tribe and every tongue. Do you know the kingdom of God is not drawing close to parts of the earth? It is covering the whole earth. Amen? The gospel is not merely a story of God creating a universe and then abandoning it and retreating to heaven and leaving us to fend for ourselves. No, he's close. He's close. All the way through where you read Jesus referring to the kingdom of God, he's referring to the totality of God's creation. He is speaking on terms when God will transform this world into the original purpose that he had planned for it, not the dark, decaying, destitute world that you and I see each and every day. Because the natural earth here is not the final outcome. Later in Mark chapter 1, Jesus actually heals a man with an unclean spirit immediately after speaking about the kingdom of God. That's in Mark 1, 21 to 28. And it is vital for us, as this is a good example for us, to remember to keep at the forefront of our thinking and focus that the man with the unclean spirit is made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, he is part of the kingdom of God. But that unclean spirit is not. Amen? The moment Jesus expels that unclean spirit, the man is instantly and immaculately restored to what God originally planned and purposed him to be. And that, I believe, is a perfect and pertinent example for each and every one of us that the kingdom of God has come close to this man at this time and place. God's kingdom lives and exists in God's created world. Do you know, every time Jesus declared that the kingdom of God is near, he is always talking about the restoration of God's people through his grace and through the transformative power that he operates in to change and transform each and every one of us as he originally designed and created us to be. What does God want to do with the kingdom of God today? He wants to transform. He wants to change. He wants to cleanse. He wants to renew. He does not want to destroy or divide this world. His heart is that this world would function the way that he wanted it to, that it would return rightfully and righteously to fulfill its full and flourishing relationship with God. And you know, everywhere where you see people confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the world, the kingdom draws close. Is the kingdom close to your heart this morning? Is the kingdom close in your workplace? Is the kingdom close in your mind? Is the kingdom close in your marriage, in your ministry? Do we minister from memory or do we minister from revelation? The kingdom of God is drawing close. But it is also important and it is central and crucial to our understanding that the kingdom of God will not be completely fulfilled until Christ himself returns. Then the original created order will be permanently and perfectly transformed. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." And maybe today, this difficult day in the life of KTLCC, maybe verses 4 and 5 carry a little bit more weight. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said this, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." The challenge for us is we live our life in the middle between what Jesus brought the kingdom of God near to for everyone who encountered and experienced him, and then the final, glorious, majestic, second and final return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's incumbent on us, if you know and love Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, to help extend his kingdom, to promote his kingdom, to serve his kingdom, for his glorious plan for redemption and restoration of this world. And anyone who has been a believer in Jesus Christ for any period of time and served him faithfully and fruitfully, you will know living under the rule and reign of God in today's polluted and perverse world has its tests and trials. God is not absent or aloof in those moments. He's with you because his kingdom has drawn near. He is with you in the name of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God lives in direct opposition to the corrupt world leaders, to the financial institutions, to bureaucracy, to abusive cultures, other evil forces that are operating in this world. Dare I say it on a difficult and distressing day like today? Continue to be bold and brave in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and let the kingdom of God draw close in and through your life. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. Do not allow external forces impact what God is doing in you and through you. You are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are above and not below. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in his image and likeness, that those who put their trust in God are never put to shame. Instead of shame, you get a double portion. Amen. And may you have joy this morning in the house of the Lord, in spite of our grief and our sorrow. The kingdom of God is not some far-flung future place. It's present. It's proclaimed. It's the promised reality of Jesus now. Said differently, wherever the kingdom of God is, I guarantee you Jesus is there. He is omnipotent and omnipresent everywhere all the time. God's rule and reign comes with power and purpose and promise. It breaks in beautifully and bountifully into every area and aspect of lived human life, casting out sickness, challenging sin, conquering self-righteousness and self-effort. The kingdom coming ensures that nobody can be unmoved, untouched, or untransformed by the arrival of Jesus. This means one thing for us carefully and clearly today: you cannot be neutral to this truth. You must choose a side. Not choosing is choosing. Because Jesus then says, repent and believe. This requires a response. There's a two-pronged attitude by Jesus here. Repent, what is that? It's to turn away from sin, yourself, worldly pursuits, pleasures, any previous loves and loyalties that you may have. But more than that, you must choose to believe, not merely acknowledging the truth of the gospel, but accepting it in its totality. As you heard earlier today, God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. How can you trust that this word is true? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Don't you want to be equipped for every good work? Don't you want to be proficient in all that God has called and commissioned you to? But repentance is mandatory. Changing beliefs that lead to a change in direction. Habits. We've all got habits, human habits. We are creatures of habit. Some habits are good, some are bad. When you see people, do you see Christ? When they see you, do they see a snapshot of the kingdom? I ask the question again, which kingdom are you clinging to today? Your kingdom? Me, myself, and I? Second question for you. How is that working out? Because the kingdom is at hand. There can be no debate, no discussion about that. It's a blatant truth and a blatant reality. So my next question is, what are you going to do about it this morning? Are you simply going to acknowledge it, even accept what I'm saying? Or will you advance it? Your only other option is to abandon it. You cannot sit in the middle. Maybe I could make it slightly nicer in my language. Are you a Sunday Christian? Or are you a whole life discipleship believer in Jesus Christ? Are you passionate? Are you sold out? Do you believe in the things of the kingdom? Maybe you're a faith seeker here today. Are you going to resist and reject everything I've just said? Because here's the reality. Jesus preached here very clearly one thing, the need for repentance. He doesn't give us a long and exhaustive list of rules and requirements. That would be discouraging, maybe even demotivating. Jesus is extremely concise and yet very comprehensive. Repentance. You may wonder, what is repentance? Well, let's start with a few misunderstandings. People present repentance that you simply express sorrow or sadness. Wrong. It is so much more than that. Repentance is actually the outcome of sorrow and sadness. It is not sorrow and sadness in and of itself. That is a crucial distinction that we must continue to grasp if we are to clearly understand Jesus' understanding of repentance. Otherwise, we will be walking through our Christian life and walk thinking we've repented and we haven't. How tragic. Do not settle for an underdeveloped or immature definition of repentance. As I've said, repentance flows out of genuine sorrow or sadness, but it is not sorrow and sadness in and of itself. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10 declare, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. These verses demonstrate beyond any doubt to each and every one of us that sorrow and sadness leads to repentance. Do you know, 106 times in the New King James Version, the words repent or repentance emerge. It is woven right the way through Scripture. The most commonly understood word in the Greek is metanoia. And the church, I think, has mishandled, or maybe even misrepresented this word. It's simply we've reduced it to changing one's mind. We simplify something that's actually very, very complicated in the original. Meta is to change, is to transform. Noia is our understanding, our discernment, our wisdom in these moments. Therefore, we must do more than simply changing our mind. We must move completely in the opposite direction. It is more than just an emotional momentary high. My favorite song was on in the worship. I repented. No, you must deliberately and decisively embrace your new Christ-centered mindset. Repentance is not a transformed life. Do not accept that lie. Do not accept that understanding. If you believe that repentance is simply giving your life to Christ, then you fall short of the biblical understanding of it. Do not be ignorant. Do not be naive. God's word is very, very clear. Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Other translations say blotted out. No problem. It's a two-step process. Repentance and conversion are two separate, distinct things. Do not conflate the two. Repentance is one, conversion to Christ is quite another. Repentance, therefore, must be purposeful. It must be proactive on our part, a decision, not an emotion, to turn from sin and turn to God. And as I just read for us in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the actual result of doing that emerges in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. What alarm. What longing. What zeal. What punishment. At every point you have proved yourself guiltless in this manner. A changed life. A transformed life. That's what Jesus meant when he said repent. Change your mind. Previously you thought one way about God. Now you think a different way. Praise God. Now that's his kingdom. Question. What needs to shift in your mind today? What do you need to turn towards today? Perhaps the challenge for most of us is that we're Christians, but Jesus is not Lord of our life. We've subconsciously reduced him to an optional extra on the Christian menu of our lives. We've convinced ourselves that we can make it without God. Don't be so foolish. Even if you could, why would you want to? You're more or less an atheist. When something goes well in your life, who are you going to thank? We need God. Why would you want to make it in your life without the one who gave you life, who loves you deeply and dearly, the great I am, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who can supply your every need according to his glorious riches, your savior, your healer, your baptizer, your soon coming king, the God from whom all blessings flow, the God who is perfect in all of his ways. Why would you want to make it without him? Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 declares, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the one who believes with the heart leading to righteousness and confesses with the mouth leads to salvation. So the original word metanoia here carries far more spiritual significance and weight than simply turning towards something. It's a total heart transformation. We cannot pay the price for our sins. We're incapable. Jesus already paid the price. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary. And this is how now Jesus calls on everyone to decide and determine what we do regarding our sin. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. So why preach repentance now? Well, very briefly, Acts 17, verse 30, God calls everyone everywhere to repent. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people to repent everywhere. Jesus in Luke 24 appears to his disciples and declares the need for repentance to be preached in his name to every single nation. Luke 24, 46 to 48, and he said to them, "This it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness from sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things." The Apostle Paul preached the good news of the kingdom to both Jews and Gentiles, declaring that they themselves needed to repent in Acts 26, verse 20. Anywhere where sin is present, the need for repentance is both paramount and to be proclaimed. There's a biblical mandate that wherever the kingdom of God is preached, the call to repentance must always accompany it. Paul confirms this in Acts 20, verse 35, as he preached the kingdom of God. He declares, "And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again." This was mandated by him. In the previous verses in Acts 20, verse 21, he testifies, "As I have testified to both Greek and Jew about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Said differently, any preaching in any church anywhere in the world that doesn't include a call to repentance is presenting a diluted and distorted gospel. impotent and irrelevant to the hearer or the reader. But Jesus moves beyond simply repenting to now calling us to believe. Now that we've clarified that need, it doesn't stop there. What does it mean to believe? And what do we believe in? Maybe you're wondering. To believe in something or someone is to have faith or trust or confidence in that thing or person. Faith is the acknowledgement and the acceptance in your heart that a certain statement is true. For example, I am fully persuaded that John 14:6 is true. Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? There is no conversation, no debate, no discussion with me on that. That statement is true because it lives in the living word of God. Faith is a strong confidence and conviction in something. You'll know if you hear at KT for any period of time, we've been walking our way systematically through the book of Hebrews in our 4 o'clock teaching service. And right now we're nestled in chapter 11. This chapter is widely accepted and appreciated as being a role of faith heroes who have lived faithful lives for God, and we see the blessings of that. Verse 1 declares, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Trust always produces a response. You may wonder, why should I believe? That's a good question. A few thoughts for your consideration. In Hebrews 11, verse 6 declares, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever approaches God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Therefore, in believing in God, you can please God. Isn't that a good thing to do? Amen? What about forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life? John 8:24. I have told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. What about also the need to believe in the kingdom of God? Well, it's at hand. Jesus is Lord. He rules and reigns. In him carries all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. 1 Peter 3:22 reminds us that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and all powers made subject to him. What about this reality? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are a citizen of his kingdom. You may have one passport, you may have two passports, you may have three or four. Those things are great, no problem. But you are a citizen of the kingdom of God before you are a citizen of any country here on the face of this earth. Because Colossians 1:13 declares, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What about the challenge of ongoing or persistent sin that prohibits us inheriting the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10 give you a little bit of a list of beliefs and behaviors that determines us not inheriting the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5 verse 5 presents a very, very similar list. So what have we discovered? What have we determined today? That the mission and message of Jesus begins with a proclamation about the coming of the kingdom of God, the need to repent, the opportunity to believe. Those three strands all interwoven in one solitary verse. God's kingdom has come, accurately reflecting and radiating all the Old Testament prophets and what Jesus himself declared and decreed. As I've said, Matthew 28:18, 1 Peter 3:22 tells us that Jesus has all authority. Despite the evidence, despite the crisis, despite the challenge, despite the culture that you and I live in today, Jesus is still in full control. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord? His rule and his reign supersedes the most aggressive and ardent of enemies. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will send you out from Zion, you mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your foes. And when he returns, hallelujah, when he returns, in his glorious and majestic return, he will hand over and deliver this kingdom to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 26, then comes the end. when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler, every authority, and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This morning, I have explained the power, the potential, and the purpose of the kingdom. The first part of Mark 1:15. The second and third parts around repentance and belief. Jesus commanded his people in his preaching to make decisions and act upon his words. He preached that the kingdom was at hand and the time had come to repent and believe. You join the rest of the saints here by becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as I referenced Hebrews 11 earlier, the very next chapter describes the kingdom of God as being unshakable. And when you look at this world with all the uncertainty, the fractured societies, the political coups, the financial instabilities, the fighting amongst governments, everything is uncertain and unstable, but his kingdom is unshakable. Amen. So place your trust where your trust has been earned today. But you need to choose whether you will belong to it or not. Mark 16, verses 5 and 6, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole of creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And so this requires a surrender in your heart. Faith in Jesus, faith in his kingdom does not deny that problems exist, but it does deny them a place of importance and influence in your life. You do not believe because you understand because you believe. Please make sure that you get the order right.